Would you open your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 2? We're going to continue our study on the incarnation. I mentioned earlier that I don't think we've ever had so many people sick, even going back 5 years ago. As a matter of fact, 5 years ago in the spring in 2020, had this many people been sick, it would have been easy to cancel our services. So we'll mention it later as we do prayer requests, but please remember to be in prayer for people. I mean, those of you who are here on a regular basis can look around and see where people normally would be seated, and there are some people that are traveling, but most of the folks who aren't here are not here because either they are sick or there's some sickness in their family that has prevented them from coming. But God is good. So next week, we're going to, as we sometimes do, I'm going to take the interlude, the natural break here between our study of incarnation and Christmas and getting back into the book of Galatians. And I'm going to take some time to talk to you about some issues that we deal with in contemporary Christianity and specifically here at Lakeview. We're going to talk about some things and some distinctives. So please, I would appreciate you remembering that. Remembering that as you pray, and then we will get back into our study, our expositional study of the book of Galatians. The title of today's message is "Jesus is Lord." Luke chapter 2, very familiar verses, verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day, in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." A Savior who is Christ the Lord. Well, last week we examined the wonder of the incarnation and how the first gospel in Genesis 3 wound its way through history till it made a stop at Bethlehem and later Golgotha. And how God revealed himself to people and made them his people all along the way. And how those people knew. In this series on the incarnation, we have shared about the nature of Christ, truly man and truly God, and about how agreeing that he is Savior or Messiah is not enough. There were some who mentally agreed with it. We saw that. They knew where he was born, but they did not believe. And today I want to talk to you about Jesus as Lord. He is Lord, you know. I'm afraid that in today's modern church culture, that word has lost its meaning and its significance. And we're going to talk about that today. I've teased my wife, excuse me, I've teased my wife that that I'd like a baby picture as my obituary photo. probably won't happen because nowadays you have to pay for every word in an obituary and photos cost extra. But it used to be that they were free. And over the years, I've seen many an old person. I mean, I'd read the obituary. You know, this person was 75, 78, 81, and there'd be a picture of them from much younger, a high school graduation picture or a similar photo that was some high point. And perhaps they just didn't have a good current picture. But I think if you could only find one from when you were 18 and you were 80, it would be best just not to put one in there. Because certainly if you're 80, there aren't very many people left around who remember you when you were 18. I want to put in a baby photo because there is no one who remembers that. They're all gone. Probably won't happen, so don't count on it. Unfortunately, there are sections, even today within Christianity that seem to want to remember Jesus as a baby. Some of that's even reflected in the Christmas hymns that we sing. and perhaps the wonder and the glory of the incarnation is, you know, the emphasis, the Lord was born, and that's magnificent. And as wondrous as that is, it was hardly the highest day. His birth was not and will not be the highest day. In just a few weeks, we have Easter coming. Jesus wasn't crucified as an infant. And there's even more and greater after that. So we looked at these verses. In verse 11 of Luke chapter 2, it says, a Savior, the Messiah, or Christ, in Greek, is also Lord. Now, in Jesus' day, there was a Greek translation of the Old Testament. Of course, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. It was a Greek translation of the Old Testament. It's called the Septuagint. It's derived from the fact that there were 70 scholars that worked on it. And sometimes if you have good footnotes in your Bible, it will refer to the Septuagint, and you'll see down in the footnotes, instead of spelling out that great big words, it'll have the Roman numerals LXX, L for 50 and two X's for 10, the 70. And so that's a reference to the Septuagint. In the Septuagint, which was translated in the 3rd century before Christ, the divine name was translated Lord, L-O-R-D, 6,800 times. 6,800 times. Some of that is still, I know there's a new translation that's come out, and it's gone back to putting the divine name Yahweh or Jehovah. I don't know what they put in there. We're in the Old Testament where that would normally have been. But most of our Bibles have the word Lord in there. There's another approximate 200 uses of that word in the New Testament. So we've got right around 7,000 times the word Lord is used in our Bible, and the vast majority of them, there are just a few exceptions, the vast majority of those uses has to do with God. So when we read Luke chapter 2, we need to understand that any first century Jew reading Luke's letter, you know, he wrote this letter to Theophilus, so Theophilus, reading Luke's letter, Luke's gospel, would have caught that this baby was God. A Savior who is Christ or Messiah, the Lord. Now I'm going to flip around here and look at some scriptures. You can go with me if you wish. Matthew chapter 3. This has to do with John the Baptist, but it's an interesting kind of quote. It says, in those days, verse 1, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. A direct quote from Isaiah chapter 40. Prepare the way of the Lord. Matthew says John the Baptist came. He preached, he told people to repent. And then Matthew explained that this is the one who is preparing the way for the Lord. And he quoted Isaiah chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 1. And this is a good one to look to if you can if you can find the book of Hebrews in your Bible. Mine's apparently gone. I don't know where it went. It was in here earlier. There it is. Maybe it's here. Let me read to you a few verses from verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his son, of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? That's a quote from the Old Testament. And again, I will be to him a father, and he will be to me a son. A quote from the Old Testament. And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. It's a quote from the Old Testament. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? It's a quote from the Old Testament. But unto the Son, in verse 8, but unto the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You've loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than all your companions. It's a quote from the Old Testament. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak you will fold them up, and they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not fail. Another quote from the Old Testament, and I could I could keep on there, but I won't. There's quote after quote from the Old Testament. Matthew quotes it, then the writer of Hebrews quotes it. Let's look again. Look over at chapter 7, the book of Hebrews, verses 1 through 3. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace. Verse 3, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Verses 16 and 17 of the same chapter. Who has come, not according to the law of fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Quotes from the Old Testament, interspersed throughout the writings of chapter 7. Matthew chapter 22. And just look at this real quickly here. This is Jesus speaking. And he gets confronted by his accusers. And in verse 41, he says, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? In other words, from whom does he come? And they said to him, the son of David. So Jesus himself asked the Pharisees, who is the Messiah? And the Messiah says, well, and the Pharisees said that he's one that comes from David. So then verse 43, he said to them, how then does David in the Spirit call him Lord? Saying, and in verse 44 says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare question him anymore. Now Jesus confounds his critics by asking them about this. That's a quote from Psalm 110, verse 1. And why am I sharing all this? Well, to establish, so that you'll see, the Old Testament establishes that this Savior would be Lord. He would be God. So if that's the case, then how do we respond and how do we relate to this one who is called Lord? And I'm just going to go over these real quick. John chapter 20. Verse 28, when Thomas was finally confronted with the resurrected Jesus, and Jesus said, put your hand here and touch me and see my wounds, Thomas fell down before him and called and said unto him, my Lord and my God. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 11, it says, the wise men worshipped him. Interesting. In Philippians chapter 2, let's go there and read that. That's a good one for us to read. Verse 9. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Who is this Jesus? He is in fact Lord. What do men do before him? They worship him. Look with me one more scripture. Revelation chapter 19. I said that, you know, we had this stop in Bethlehem, we had this stop in Golgotha, and there were other things that happened, of course, and then, but that's not over. We have things that have yet to happen, and we're going to look at some of those here in chapter 19, verse 11. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. In righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and he had on his head, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and those who sit on them, and all the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This Jesus, truly God, truly man, he had to be in order to do all the things that we talked about through the process of redemption. Truly God, he could pay the price for our sins. Truly man, he was kinsman with us, born of a virgin, tempted like we are yet without sin. As we read in Philippians, we read part of that beautiful passage there in Philippians, he humbled himself even to the point of death, death on a cross. And if you remember from our study in Galatians, death on a cross is a curse. That, no longer a baby, that Jesus still has things to do. He will conquer the world. This is what we just read. He will conquer the world and slay the unbelieving with a sword from his mouth. He is no longer a baby. Now, the word Lord carries with it the meaning of owner, master, ruler, king. And there are other ramifications of it. There is no, this is vitally important, there is no salvation without the basic understanding, though it will grow in time, that Jesus is Lord of all. And if he is Lord of all, then he is most certainly Lord of my life. I don't make him Lord. That's an impossibility. That's an historical impossibility. I can't make him who he is. He is who he is. He is Lord. I cannot make him Lord. I can acknowledge that he is. I can acknowledge him as Lord. Thomas bowed before him and said, my Lord and my God. He didn't make him Lord. He just acknowledged that he was, and he worshiped him as such. And I don't have time to go into all of this. I have some other things to say here that are vitally important, but this whole concept that I'm going to give Jesus something is repugnant to the reality of Scripture. I cannot give what I do not have. I cannot make him Lord any more than I can make the sun come up or the tide recede. He is who he is. I can acknowledge who he is. And that is the basis of salvation. The basis of salvation is a basic understanding, as I mentioned, that it will grow in time, that Jesus is Lord of all. Saints, all this business that goes on in churches today that is in any way tainted by Jesus is our helper makes it harder for people to be saved. They come to him as helper, and as so doing, they come to him without him being Lord. And as that And a result of that is they can get a false sense of security. Now, I don't have time to go into all of the details of all of this, but a lot of modern Christianity, though they don't see Jesus as still a baby, they don't see him as who he is. King of kings and Lord of lords. We should bow, as one day all will, and confess that he is indeed Lord of lords. That's what Paul writes in Philippians. One day every knee will bow. Those whom he slays with the sword that proceeds from his mouth will know who he is. It's interesting that in that passage he has three names, and we're only given two of them. They will see him, and they will know. Now, I've got to deal with the helper stuff for just a minute. The fact that Jesus is Lord doesn't negate Matthew chapter 6 or any promise of God's gracious care or provision. Rather, the fact that he is Lord enhances that. He is an eternal high priest to whom we can go with our needs, both physical and spiritual. 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2 says he is an advocate. When we sin, we can go to him, and he's an advocate with the Father when we sin. And then John goes on and talks about that, how all men sin. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, which we read part of it. Because he has an endless life, he lives forever. And the Bible says he lives forever to make intercession on our behalf. So we can pray because this God who became flesh and dwelt among us, took that flesh with him. His incarnation is eternal. He is in heaven. He is not powerless. He can act. He is Lord. He's master of creation. If he speaks to still a storm, the storm will be stilled. And that's why we pray. That's why later we'll pray for those who are ill. Because we know we have a Lord who can heal them. That's why when we share our prayer requests, we may pray for someone who's far away. We can't touch them. Maybe the best we can do is call them on the phone. What help is that? But Jesus, who sits at the right hand of the Father, as we see in the book of Acts, who lives to make intercession for us, who is an advocate for us, can help them. The winds still obey him. He is still the creator of all things. Paul writes in Colossians that through him all things hold together. But let's remember that we are not our own. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20 tells us that we have been bought with a price. 1 Peter 1, 18 through 20 tells us that that price was not the blood of goats or bulls, but of the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb without spot. If you are a believer, you can pray. God has promised to meet your needs. But remember, you have been bought. A believer has no right to himself. He does not serve us. We serve him. And it is our highest goal to call him Lord. And in that process, to glorify him forever. Will you stand with me? We'll pray. Heavenly Father, as we move past this season where we spend a lot of time looking at the wonder of your incarnation, I pray that you will cause our faith to grow, knowing that you are an eternal high priest, that you are Lord of Lords, King of Kings, that there's nothing too hard for you, knowing that we can turn to you with our needs, our inner needs, our outer, our physical needs. We can talk to you about our circumstances and know that you hear and that you are capable because you're the Creator. I pray, Lord, all those things. I also pray, Lord, that our culture will be delivered from making you their helper. I pray that eyes will be opened and that they will see you as you really are, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Lord, if we've been selfish with our lives, if we've not given ourselves to prayer and yieldedness and submission to you, if we've not sought you as the day began, if we've been demanding about things the way we want them, and in that process have failed to acknowledge you as Lord, forgive us. Open our eyes to see you as you are, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. If you will.